3. We're going to look tonight at how we can tell the difference between a person who's a child of God or a person who's the child of the devil. And John, the apostle whom Jesus loved, we're studying his apologetic in the morning messages, and now we're looking at his first epistle. You know, people have always tried to figure out why things go wrong. Isn't that true? You know, it's just amazing when you start doing something, how bad it can get, and how just it can unravel, and you just can't even believe it ended up that way. And so, you know, you've all heard of Murphy's Law, right? What is Murphy's Law? Anything that will go wrong can go wrong. Everybody knows that. But do you know O'Reilly's Law of the Kitchen? O'Reilly's Law of the Kitchen says cleanliness is next to impossible. Have you heard of Gold's Law? Gold's Law says if the shoe fits, it's ugly. Lynch's Law says when the going gets tough, everyone leaves. Lynch's Law says when, oh, I just did that one. Hanlon's Razor says never attribute to malice that which is adequately explained by stupidity. And Glim's Formula for Success says the secret of success is sincerity. Once you fake that, you've got it made. Well, we know why things go wrong, don't we? We're Bible Christians. You came out on a Sunday night to sing your favorite hymns and to study God's Word, and you know why things go wrong. Every day, people come up to you and they say, why is all this going wrong? Why is our government such a mess? Why is our state just on its way to you know where? Why is everything going wrong? We know the reason. Sin. Sin wrecks everything. It wrecked a perfect environment that Adam and Eve lived in. A perfect place. Sin ruins families. Sin wrecks personal lives. Wilma and I watched a movie last night about a church. I'm telling you, it brought back painful memories of some of the early days of our church ministry. The title of the movie was The Seven Worst Words, right? Seven deadly words. You know what they are in a church? We've never done it that way before. I couldn't go to sleep after that movie. It was like I had nightmares. Sin can wreak havoc in a church. Some of us have witnessed that, and certainly in our country. Sin is just on its way, steamrolling everything. Our kids today, I don't know if you have grandchildren, but you should be praying for them all the time. Well, for those of us who've been here through what we've studied so far in our study of 1 John, we've seen some great and wonderful truths. And you know, usually it's around the end of November that we start thinking about Christmas. And usually we start thinking about why Jesus came. And tonight we're going to see in our text of Scripture three practical reasons why Jesus came. You know, because for the Christian, every day is really Christmas and resurrection. Every day. We just think about why Jesus came. So if you take your Bible, open to 1 John chapter 3, and let's just read the text completely, and then we'll go through and unpackage all of its truth. Starting in verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested, that means revealed, he came to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, that is referring to Christ, is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, revealed, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest or revealed. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. That's pretty powerful. Let's look at the first reason Christ came. John says, to take away sin. To take away sin. We have only one English word for sin. Sin. But the Bible has many words for sin. There's many different ideas communicated. Here's just a few. Romans 14, verse 23. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. Important to have faith. Proverbs 24, 9. The devising of foolishness is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to men. There's a lot of devising of foolishness going on. It's sin. James says in chapter 4 and verse 17, to him who knows to do good and does not do it is sin. Oh, I thought sinning was only doing wrong. No. Sinning is also not doing what we're supposed to do, right? Wow. John says in chapter 5, verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. Now, in our verse for tonight, it says that sin is basically rebellion. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. Lawlessness is rebellion. And rebellion is really a pretty strong word. I lived through a period of rebellion in my life. I'll confess that I'm a church. It's important to be honest. I'm sure that maybe some of you have all had those periods of time where you oppose God, where you fight against God. Maybe not in big ways, but maybe in just little ways. It kind of reminds me of the little boy who was not following directions in the classroom. The teacher was repeatedly directing the boy to sit down in his chair. Finally, the teacher took a chair and faced it in the corner of the room and made the boy sit in it. And the boy sat down in that chair and he muttered these words, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. And sometimes that's what we do with God. And if we're hanging around the church long enough, and I was born into the church, grew up in the church, you learn how to play the game. You learn the words to use, you learn the way to walk and the way to manage and behave, and it's all a facade. It's not real. It's on the outside something that we're not on the inside. Now, John says here that committing sin is standing up in defiance against God in our heart. On the outside, we might look like we're following along, but God knows our heart. Now, Christ came to take away our sins, he says, and he is without sin. He was born of a virgin, pure and sinless, perfect and whole. And he says to abide in him means to stay with him, to have fellowship with him, to continue with him. And John says whoever commits sin is the one who is breaking God's standards. Now, we have to understand some of the language that's here, because in the English, it kind of sounds pretty harsh. Because we'd all look at that and say, well, whoever abides in him does not sin, verse 6. Well, I've got a problem, Pastor. I just sinned today. Don't raise your hand. But, you know, we all do sin. But what John is actually saying here is he who abides in him does not continually, habitually, unrepentantly continue in sin. It's in a tense which is present and continuous. It's ongoing, without any thought, as if we have a conscience that's seared and we're doing wrong and we don't know or care or even understand. And so John is saying here that this person is a habitual, deliberate, unrepentant sinner. That kind of a person can't be a Christian. A person who is practicing sin in this way has not been born again. John says that. Now, Christ came to break the power of sin in our lives. Christ came to remove that from us. And not so we would just not go to the lake of fire, but so that our life here on this earth would be different. Whoever abides, continues, and remains, verse 6, does not habitually practice sin. Whoever sins, that's habitual practice, unrepentant, doesn't know Jesus, hasn't seen him, doesn't understand him. And so John makes it very, very clear why Christ came. He came to the earth to take away sin. Yes, upon the cross, we could say he took away the sin of the world, but does that mean the whole world's saved and going to heaven? No, we all know that. By the way, there are those who think that there's a gospel that says that Christ died for everybody and everybody's already saved and all you have to do is go around and tell them they are. But the Bible doesn't support that, teach that. That's an erroneous gospel. Used to be called neo-evangelicalism back in the 70s, but people don't use that term anymore. But I'm probably sure there are some people who think that. But that's not salvation. So look at verses 7 and 8. The second reason John says that Christ came. He came to destroy the works of the devil. Verses 7 and 8. Little children. This is one of John's favorite phrases. Doesn't matter how old we are tonight, we're all little children of God. We make such a big deal of our age. Isn't it funny, the older we get? We're almost like children. You talk to a child who's 4 turning 5, and it's halfway to the year to 5. How old are you? I'm 4 and a half. Right? You never have a teenager say, I'm 16 and a half. But, you know, sometimes it's like, well, we won't talk about the older ages. We'll leave that alone. But you get my point. We make such a big deal of age, and yet even the psalmist says, God doesn't care how old I am. That's what the psalmist says. God doesn't care how old I am. Under him, we're all little children. So he says, little children, don't let anybody deceive you. Last study, we opened up the study about all of the deceptions that people believe about Jesus. Wasn't that eye-opening? You heard some things that night that you didn't even, I didn't know that group believed that about Jesus. But really, that's the litmus test. What do they say about Jesus? So he says, I don't want anybody to lead you astray, to deceive you. The person who practices righteousness is righteous, just as, and don't confuse the language, he is righteous as referring to Christ. And so we know that some people today do not accept the reality of the devil. There are some people who only believe in evil. We as Christians put a D in front of it, and it's a devil. We believe in the reality of the devil. And Bible writers recognize the reality of Satan. And by the way, you remember that one group who thought Satan and Jesus were brothers? How crazy is that? Satan was created by God. Well, therefore, they don't believe Jesus is God. They believe he was created by God. Well, the devil wasn't always a bad guy. In fact, he was a nice fella. He was an angel. He was the highest rank of angels. He was a beautiful creature that God had created to bring direction and focus to the glory of God. And what happened? He must have walked by a mirror someday and he saw his own image and he got caught up in his own self. And instead of reflecting glory to God, he wanted glory to himself. Pride filled his heart, Isaiah says, and he fell. He fell from heaven. So he knows what righteousness is because he used to be righteous. He used to be around that which was holy and pure and perfect. He knows what it is. And what does Paul say about this? He can transform himself into an angel of light. He's not going to show up in our life like, you know, in the old Disney movies, that hag of a witch with the nose and,
"Oh, dearie, try this apple."
You know, he's not going to do that. He's going to show up. If you're a guy, like a model, beautiful lady. If you're a girl, like a handsome prince, he's going to deceive you and trick you. He's not going to show all of his evilness. He's going to pretend to masquerade. He transform here as a masquerade. And so the test of one's affiliation is what they believe. Now, we'll talk about more of that in a few moments. But for now, let's finish the second reason in our text. Notice that Jesus was manifested, he says here, to destroy the works of the devil. The devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, as some people look around the world today, they say that Satan is alive and well. How could his work have been destroyed? If Jesus came to destroy the work of the devil, I don't think that was a really accomplished feat, some people might say. Well, destroy, we have to understand biblical words, doesn't mean annihilate. It doesn't mean completely remove. Rather, it means to render inoperative and rob of one's power. And that only happens to those who are born again of the Spirit of God. Because those who are born again of the Spirit of God have a new nature, a new power within us, so that the works of the devil are no longer operating. We'll see this as we get into the third point more clearly. But at this point, generally, we use the illustration of wartime. Christ has, through his death, burial, and resurrection, defeated the devil, meaning he's won the war. Big celebration. But you know what happens in war? There's little battles. And sometimes you lose a little battle. You still won the war, but you lose a little battle. And that can happen in your life and mine. Christ has won the big war. Satan will not have us to kick around for all eternity in our resurrected bodies. He doesn't own us anymore. We're in the glory of the presence of the Lord forever. But you know what? Sometimes when Christians act the way they did in that movie Wilma and I watched last night in church, he wins a battle. He brings division in a church. He brings discord. He brings disunity. And people walk away from the things of the Lord. He wins a battle here or there. We don't want Satan to get the glory, amen? We don't want to give Satan the glory. So don't let Satan win a battle. We need to realize his strategy. He says, don't be deceived. The writer of Ephesians, Paul, would talk about how we need to be aware of the strategy and attack that he will have on us. You know, his attack on you is different than his attack on me. Everybody has their own weak point. And what might be a weak point to you might not be a weak point to someone else, but Satan knows our weak point. And he tries to work there. Well, let's look at the third reason in our text why Christ came. And that is so that we do not have to practice sin because we now have this new nature within us. Verses 9 and 10. He says, whoever has been born of God, and hopefully that's you and me, they do not continually practice sin. For his, that's referring to God's seed, which you should know is the Holy Spirit, is in us. Can't be saved without the Holy Spirit. That's being born again. And he cannot sin. Notice he cannot continually, habitually practice it. God won't let us. Be thankful for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Be thankful for feeling guilty when you do wrong, when you think wrong, when you say wrong. Be afraid if you do or say something you shouldn't and you don't feel bad about it. It's like, where'd the Holy Spirit go? He was supposed to make me not feel good. It's a good thing. We should be grateful for the work of the Spirit in us. Peter says this, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. That's where it brought us saving faith. We were brought this saving faith. Just as physical parents bear the nature of their parents. You know what's really funny? What's really funny is how we can be just like our parents, even when we're not really with them a lot. Yesterday, I had an opportunity to spend some time with my two older brothers. And I'll just tell you that my dad and my oldest brother didn't really spend a lot of time together throughout a lot of years. But there were things that my older brother did and said yesterday were just like my dad. I came home and told Wilma, I said, it's uncanny. It's the nature. And I just hope that my negative idiosyncrasies and quirks don't play themselves out in my kids. But you know what? They probably will. I have to apologize to them for that. Warren Wiersbe presents three good analogies to the new nature that we have in Christ. I want to give this verse, and then we're going to talk about this. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, and we can all say amen to that. I guess if you're under 30, you don't have to say amen to that, but someday you will. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. There is a spirit of vitality that God can bring to us that can strengthen us from within. And Wiersbe uses this analogy of what helps us grow. And I think this is a really good analogy. What are the three things that help us grow physically as human beings? Food, hygiene, exercise. We need food. You don't eat food, you're going to have a problem. Food helps us. Without good food, we're going to get sick and ultimately die. But how do we feed this new inner nature? We can feed it good stuff of the flesh, or we can feed us good stuff of the spirit. Is there any good stuff really of the flesh? It feels good. It's natural to us. We think it's the way to go. But what will it produce? It won't produce anything really good. It won't produce life and peace. So the new nature is growing on a diet of the Word of God. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of my mouth. So how are we feeding ourselves? Well, I don't have to preach to the choir. You're coming out on a Sunday night. You're open to the Word of God. Hopefully you're feeding yourself spiritually every day. How about number two, hygiene? Take a bath and use soap. We raised three girls and one boy. And the boy got to an age where he started to not smell too good. So the sisters said, you need to go take a shower. And he came in from taking a shower. And the one daughter who's really into hygiene was the sniff, sniff, sniff. And did you use soap? No one told me I needed to use soap. He's a boy. He needs specific directions. Frontal lobe, it's not developed yet. Cleansing. We wash our hands and our face. Hopefully after church, you do that a lot. Helps keep you healthy and clean. But we also need a cleansing that comes. You know, sometimes I'm in an environment where I just feel like I need to just get the Word of God into my head because I've seen and heard things that just make me feel filthy. And we need to be cleaned up. We can get dirty in the world. Think about for a moment how we get sick. Our body is invaded by a germ. The germ grows through infection and spreads. Then we see the signs that there is a problem, and we have no energy or appetite, and we finally collapse. That's what happens when sin invades our life. If we don't fight against it, we yield to it. The infection sets in, and we start a steady decline. Certainly, we lose our spiritual appetite. We have no desire or energy for any Christian service. We don't even care about church, and we collapse. Thirdly, exercise. A person who eats and does not exercise is going to have a problem with other issues in their life. So there needs to be some form of exercise. There must be a balance. The Bible recognizes that we can exercise this sinful nature. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 5. The works of the flesh are these, and he names them. To the Corinthians, he would say, and such were some of you. This is what you used to do. This is how you used to practice life. Now there's a new way to practice life. Spiritual exercise is doing righteously. Praying, serving, witnessing, studying the Bible, fasting, praising, and the list can go on and on and on. So these are the slide for that. Our old man, our new nature, what are we cultivating? What are we developing? So look at how Paul ends this. John ends this. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. In this, in what? In what I've just said to you. In why Jesus came. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are revealed. This is actually one of the tests of John. Some people think that the book of 1 John has seven tests in it, like the seven miracles of the gospel and the seven I ams of the same gospel. I'm not so sure if it's six or seven. I don't think it really matters what the number is. The point is that it's a test that we are to use to examine ourselves, never to examine others. Am I a child of God? Well, he gives us the two last qualifiers. Whoever does not practice righteousness. Now, it's interesting, and I don't know why. We'll have to get to heaven and ask the Lord or the Spirit or John. How come he didn't just say, practice sin? Whoever does not practice sin. Wouldn't that help us understand that better? Instead, he just says, whoever doesn't sin. But now he includes what is in the language, the practice of righteousness. It's continuous. It's perpetual. It's what we are to do. Nor is he that does not love his brother. Simple rules. Do what's right and love each other. John, this dear old man who's on an island of Patmos, the Lord gives him a vision of Revelation, would simply say, little children, get along with each other. Do what's right. And to do what's right is to remember what Jesus said. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto yourself. So why would you plan that meeting, or would you want somebody to plan that meeting that's going to be involved, that's going to make a decision that's going to impact them without them involved in it? Would you want them to do that for you? So why, you know, that's the movie we saw last night. Why do that kind of stuff in a church? That's not loving others, and that's not doing right. Doing right is considering what would that person want? How can I do right by them, and how can I love them? And by the way, you know that this is agape love. This is perfect love. This is you're more important than me love. This is I think about what the other person needs more than what I want. And so why would I sit in a board meeting or a business meeting and make a decision to do something that's going to hurt other people? That's not love. That's not demonstrating that we are the children of God. John wants the children of God to be revealed just as Jesus was revealed, and so that we live a nature that he gave for us to live, a nature that is his nature in us by his Spirit. Let's pray. Father, how grateful we are that you have done in us by your Spirit a work. As Paul would say to the Philippians, you have begun a good work in us, and you will complete it. Lord, I pray tonight that if there's anyone that's here tonight and really battling, they're just really dealing with an issue, and they feel like they're losing the battle. Christ has won the war, but they're giving themselves over to the work of Satan in a way that is not pleasing you. and they're not demonstrating the fullness of the new nature that they have in Christ, I pray, Lord, that they'll be able to confess that as sin, and that your Spirit will strengthen them in the inner person to be able to live the righteous life that Christ came for them to live. And Father, help all of us to continually, daily recognize that we are your children here on this earth, and we are to be known by how we live and by the things that we do that are right, and how we love each other, how we love you. We thank you that you've welcomed us into your wonderful family. Help us to do right by you as your children. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand with me.